This is turning your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. There's a text in this, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Begin in verse 1. Before I read the children's question, I want to mention up front that we are looking at the topic of training up a child in the way they should go. And I want to make it very clear that I don't believe that I am an expert at this at all. To treat something like this, we wonder if you're qualified at all. As we're going to be quoting three different men, just very briefly, John MacArthur and Bodie Walker, I think it's his name. And somebody named Paul Tripp. And I can say about them that I doubt they would say that they have a core on the knowledge of raising children, and that they are men who strive to do so, but also the right way that they got scripture. All three have written some on that, I think Paul Tripp or most, or the sister, that's based on the civil history of the right now. But they would say that their qualifications come not from being perfect fathers and being perfect teachers, but comes from the authority of God's word. And so keep that in mind as we see the damnation of faith on the child and the way we should go. Children, here are many questions for this morning. First, where does God say his word should be in verse 6 of this morning's text? Two, who is supposed to make sure you are taught God's word? Three, besides home, where are you learning the Bible? Four, if we try to be the best we can, is that enough to make us good with God? Why or why not? And finally, five, the gospel is the good news of salvation. It teaches us the way to be right with God through Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, this is the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. They may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do that, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do pray that your word would be on our lives. It would guide our lives. Lord, we turn to you because you've given us the word of life. So now, as we come to the preaching of your word, as we recognize our need to understand and embrace, to respond perfectly to the word, we ask for your help. Amen. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead us on to preaching. Lord, we pray you would be with all of us who will hear from you through the preaching of your word. Grant the Spirit that we might hear well, that we might receive well, that we might respond well. So, Lord, we listen to God's name. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's always been a blessing for God's people, especially Christian parents and gifted teachers, to be disciple makers of God's people. That we have the privilege of instilling the Word of God into the hearts and into the minds of the generation that follows us. Instilling the Word of God in someone is not brainwashing. And it's not indoctrination, and it's not a means to control it. It's bringing the living Word of God to bear on the lives of others. What we're doing when we instruct our youth is to familiarize them with the Word of God and the ways of God, that they might learn to hear His voice, that they would understand what He's revealed to us, to understand and to believe everything in the Word, and that Word would be used to shape their lives. Children have always played a vital and significant part in the covenant people of God. They've always been clearly included in that which is marked as God's people. They need to be instructed in the ways of the Word. They need to understand, and they need to believe, and they therefore need to be taught. But they're also the ones who will bring this Word and the ongoing covenant of God's grace in the church to generations to come. God is addressing His people here in Deuteronomy, setting it in time. They've come out of bondage. They've come out of Egypt. They've come out of slavery. He's delivered them, and that's significant. Understand that the placement of God spelling out the law comes after deliverance, not before. God never says to His people, do this, do that, do the other thing, except for before the Exodus, those requirements of the Passover. He never says, obey the moral commands and I will save you, I will deliver you. No, He does that purely out of His grace. And then on the other side He says, and this is how I command you to live for me. Well, that's the setting we're in. That's reflected, by the way, in the New Testament, in the placement of the law, especially in some of Paul's letters. It's also the placement of the law in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It doesn't come before salvation. In fact, it comes in a response to salvation, a life of thanksgiving. So as we begin to delve into what it means to teach and apply the law and apply the Word of God to our children, understand that it actually is a means of God's grace today. Who are the primary teachers? Who is it that bears the privilege? I don't want to say burden, but who bears the privilege of teaching our children the Word of God? It's never been first the church. It's never been first something outside of the family. It's always been the family. It's always been the father and the mother, and sometimes grandparents, who are privileged to teach generations to come the Word of God and instill in their hearts. And then there are teachers and instructors in Scripture that are used to reinforce that which is established in home. And then in our setting, we have Sunday school teachers and Bible study teachers and youth group leaders who also have that privilege to enhance that which has been laid down at home, where it's first upon the parents, but other gifted people as well. But who is it we're teaching? Teaching covenant children. See, we're not teaching little heathens. There are some churches who treat their children like little heathens. We don't teach little heathens. We're teaching covenant children. And I say that because if we're going to teach them the law, we need to understand that the law for little heathen is absolute condemnation. It is a curse to an unbeliever to have the law hanging over their heads. On the other hand, we're not presuming that our little children in church are automatically saved because they're innocent. Because that's not biblical either. Paul says that all Israel is not Israel. There were many who are part of the covenant people of God who are not genuinely converted. No, we have covenant children who stand in a special relationship to God by virtue of being in the covenant community, especially through their believing parents. And so they'll be taught the Word of God. They'll be prayed for. They'll be nurtured. They'll be held accountable. You see, we're bringing so much more and we're giving so much more within the covenant. Further, we're not just teaching them to be moral people. Morality is important, and I'll elaborate on that. But we're not just teaching our kids to be moral people. We're not a synagogue. We're not training kids to be Pharisees, at least by hope not. Jesus condemns that practice. Teaching them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the law does play a significant part, and so it's perfectly legitimate for a Christian to read Deuteronomy 6 and say, these things, these mechanisms of teaching, apply to us in our homes. And if you were listening, you'd notice that the word pervades the household. Right, it's written here and it's written there. It's actually more, and it's publicized, it's broadcast. But it's not just broadcast, it's not just publicized, it's woven into the very life of the family. And therefore, it's woven into the very life of the individual. The whole counsel of God, everything needed for faith and life, a regular part. In our household, wherever we are. Certainly, the law is much more than just the Ten Commandments and morality. The law instructs us, for instance, how to worship. It teaches us how to govern in the church. And so there's a lot to the law. But all these things are to be taught with grace and understanding, more than just schooled into our minds as facts and verses, but taught with meaning. Taught as the whole counsel of God. Taught as the Word of God. You think about the content of the Word. And we rightly teach our children the books of the Bible. But can we go through the books of the Bible and teach them what those books are about and why God is doing them? We teach our children the Ten Commandments. We teach them that there's a reason why God has given us these commandments and what they mean to us as a Christian. We teach them the Lord's Prayer. I would say that if you're raising your children as little heathens, don't teach them the Lord's Prayer, because they should not and they cannot call on God as Father. But are we teaching them what it means to understand the relationship between God the Son and God the Father, and why He invites us to come and pray to Him as Father? You see, it's not just rote memorization, it's depth, a kind of depth that saturates the soul and transforms our lives. Even the law of God. In fact, the law of God was never meant to save anyone. The law of God was meant to instruct us in ways of the Lord and to point us to the Savior. The Savior we know is Jesus, but if you even understand the way that Jesus was raised, He was taught the same way that we need to be taught and to teach. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. He was taught the law. Jesus Himself had to study the law so that He could grow. And when He grew in wisdom, even though as fully God, in one sense He had all wisdom, as a child, He had to learn wisdom. He had to memorize and have it in His heart. And He knew God in His wisdom. And of course, His parents cared about Him enough to make sure that He had food and provision so He would grow in stature. But notice that He had to grow in favor with God through calling upon Him and walking with Him, His own Heavenly Father, As Jesus grew, he grew in favor with God and with man. See, it's holistic. We see for us, we understand now that the law serves a very special purpose. And as I said, the Israelites were never to think that they could be saved by keeping the law. And I would point them to something else. Certainly, it would show them their sin. Right? Who measures themselves up? Who among us measures ourselves up against the commandments of God? Even the summary to love him and neighbor as ourselves and says, I've done it by God. No, the law only shows us our sin, but the law shows us our need for a Savior. And so we're showing the Savior as Jesus Christ. And then the law is the way that we live our lives. But if we miss that centerpiece of the whole concept of the law, the whole concept of God's Word, if we miss the centerpiece of Jesus, we miss it all. Yes, we need to teach morality. We live in a world where temptation constantly tugs at our young people, constantly tugs at all of us. The desires of our own heart lead us astray. Yes, we need to teach morality. We need to show that there's a right and wrong. And that we live in a world that ultimately hates God and hates his commandments. But that's never enough for our children. Because again, the law without the gospel and the law without grace is a curse. And if we're trying to get them to conform to a set of rules that might be morally good, they actually do them real harm. And we're going to fall short. That's why we need to also be teaching regularly the gospel. The gospel. We need to be able to say to our children, Jesus came to save sinners. And my child, you are a sinner. Terrible trend, I think, where even Christian communities sometimes all they ever want to do is encourage and build up, and that's certainly a part of the Christian life, but to never tell people that they're sinners and they need a Savior is absolute heresy. And if we're telling our children all the time, you're good, you're good, you're good, everything's good, everything's good with you, and everything's good with God. And we never tell them that they're sinners who need a Savior. We're helping them on a path of destruction. And if all we're doing, on the other hand, is throwing the law at them, we're going to instill in them guilt and hopelessness and fear and terror. No, we bring the gospel. And the gospel first is the way to life. Bring them Jesus. Teach them that he is, first of all, the way to life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to understand how that becomes personal for a child that they would surrender their lives and trust in him and do what Jesus says to do is take up their cross and follow him. Because that is the fullness of the gospel. It's not just about getting saved. It's about living for the Lord. It's about living out the gospel. It's a life of faith. Disciples of Christ follow Jesus. A life of grace, a devout life that has a Christian worldview. Bonnie Bachman in a book called Family Shepherds puts it this way. He says, as family shepherds, we must know the difference between law and gospel. We must know the difference between committing ourselves to leadership in our families because it is right, and looking to Christ as the good shepherd, who by his grace will conform us to the will of his Father. And we must trust and obey him. We must also know the difference between condemning our family with the law and shepherding them with the gospel. We must know the difference between what the gospel requires and what the gospel produces. He says what the gospel requires is repentance for the truth. That's the safe part. He goes on to say that the gospel requires obedience to all that the Lord commands. The life of faith is the life of obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John makes it very clear in his little letter. Those who belong to the Lord keep his commandments. Before I go any further, I want to draw attention to something back in our text in verse 13. Because I think it is so relevant for our young people today. It's relevant. Again, all these things are relevant for all of us, but especially for our young people living in the society in which we live. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. We are surrounded by false gods, and our children need to be taught to throw off any idea of having other gods before our God. You say, in West Michigan, there's false gods all over the place? Think of the temptations. Your kids' parents. I don't care whether they're in Christian school or in homeschool or in public school. They are being taught that there are a lot of gods to worship. Those things are not being taught very well. There are gods everywhere. You might say, well, I've never seen any little gods. And if you look closely in Holland and you go to the right places, you will see little gods. Little crazy bodies. But if you open your spiritual eyes, you see that there are gods all over the world that are being taught to our children. Gods of pride. God of money. Gods of sports. The list goes on and on. God of comfort. God of self. Sometimes family itself. And you can heed the words of the Apostle God, for it simply says at the end of his first letter, dear children, heed yourself from idols. Back to those of us who have the privilege of instructing in the Word of God, a couple of things to remember: that the Word of God is our authority. We can't pick and choose what we like and don't like, but what we want to add to that is what we believe in. God's Word is our authority. We're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not just upstanding moral people. And here's the third one that I want to elaborate on. Is that the Word of God must always be taught with a spirit of grace and humility. And that's where a lot of us come. I mentioned Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp is a man that I respect intensely. I think he is one of the most insightful Bible teachers out there today, not only as far as Scripture is concerned, but as far as understanding who we are. And you have to have those two together. But I would think the glory would like to affectionately call him sometimes Wiltshire, not Coltrane. Not because he does that, not because that's what he does. He doesn't put the guilt on anyone. But because what he teaches is so biblical and so carefully thought out and so common sense sometimes that when you hear it and you realize what you've done as a parent and what you continue to do as a parent, you can't help but feel that you've fallen short. I also know that Paul Tripp has a very good sense of humor. I met him and laughed with him in front of him, and my affectionate kind of poured into his face. But with qualifiers and appreciation. He writes this. This is with regard to teaching the law in particular. Think about this. His law was grace. It was an act of beautiful, gorgeous, loving grace that God would give his law to his children. So grace is a way of bringing the guidance and regulating authority of God's wisdom to my children. Grace is not superintending the law. Grace is not rejecting authority. Grace is not walking away from the need of my children to have boundaries in their life. Grace is about the way that I do that. So we who are privileged, who are as parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, whatever it may be, Christian school counselors, it doesn't matter. It's what can be done with grace. And true grace can only come from genuine love. You ever try to understand God's grace with sinners like us? I can't understand it. But I know this for sure. It comes from his love for you. You're not going to understand that either. The grace is born of love. When we hear God's word, it's God who God is the Spirit of love and grace. So let me turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning with this one. And you'll notice that the first part is an exhortation to children. You know, I'm addressing those who are teaching children this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll read that again. Keep in mind the word father there can be and is sometimes translated parents, not just the male figure in the household. Fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Colossians, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. All those who live. And so he actually starts with a negative. Do not provoke your children. Do not antagonize your children. Do not frustrate your children. Do not aggravate your children. If you do, it will not just be a failure, it will do damage. We all have to deal with that because I'm sure I don't know your parenting method. I know mine. I know I'm falling short of that. I know that I have shortcomings, I've bad influences, I've lacked what I need to have, and I have many other regrets. As a parent. I know that children need reinforcement, encouragement, and discipline with that, and correction for sure. But we are never, ever to exasperate children. I like that word, exasperate. That's feeling. We're never to treat our children without grace. We never teach our children without grace, legalism, and lawfulness, and harshness, and turns out to be hypocrisy. John MacArthur was one of the first books I ever read on parenting. guess I was a new parent. And he has a little section, and to me it's a little bit too much because he almost puts guarantees in there about it, but he talks about what not to do. In other words, how parents can provoke their children. Listen to this list. We can be overprotective. We can show favoritism. We can push them to achieve too much. We can discourage them. We can fail to allow them to actually be children. We can neglect them. We can withdraw love if we get mad at them. We can use cruel words. If we've done those things, if we've done those things, I can tell you that a simple word of sorry is probably nothing. But to do your needs, your normal needs to be yours. And your reconciliation. And more recovery is going to be necessary. And keep working on it. Seek God's grace and humble ourselves as parents who need to humble ourselves. Of all self-righteousness, of all harshness and unrighteousness, none of us have it completely right. Voting. Paul, John, Ken, and that's why we need to be coming back to what God so graciously teaches us. Individual folks. I can say that with confidence. You see, there's no guarantees. I don't know Bachman's children. I don't know Paul Tripp's children. I don't know John McCarthy's children. I don't know what the results of all their wonderful biblical platitudes work in their own personal lives. There's no guarantee. You know, you can sometimes be a lousy parent and end up with wonderful children. And you can be a wonderful parent and end up with lousy children. And sometimes there's rhyme and reason, and sometimes there's not. You can be super strict and end up making kids super rebellious. You can be super strict, and your kids can love the guidance and direction you give them. I can tell you the way that you can be sure you're doing it right is if you're doing it with grace and understanding. Teaching the first, loving the first, raising the first. I would say that if you don't understand grace yourself, I don't want to say that don't teach your children more about that all the time. If you don't know grace yourself, if you don't know mercy yourself, you're going to have a tough time. If you have bad grammar, don't teach it. If you can't add, don't teach it. If you don't have grace, you're going to send your kids somehow astray when you teach them the law of God. You can bind the word all you want, you can post the word everywhere, you can have facts as extensive as, but if you don't have love for God and for others, for your children especially, you don't have grace, it's just. But instead, as a father pities his children, so he pities us, so we learn from the Father. Teaching our children mercy and kindness and gentleness, yes, discipline, sometimes great hardness, but teaching with the word and teaching with kindness always will bring us to love. It says, no parent gives mercy better than one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. We do need mercy, we do need grace, we do need mercy, we do need mercy. have so much more to say. Well, I'll conclude by saying, yes, we have an incredible task for the wonderful privilege of being our in a position to teach young ones the Lord God. We need to know the God that we're serving. We need to know the Lord that we're bringing and the new grace to do. So rewarding. Such a blessing. We can be thankful, especially those who are raised in the faith and those in the Lord. We have parents, grandparents, sons, and teachers, wives, and teachers, youth group people, whatever it might be, that care enough about you to teach you the words of God. And I am very thankful for all of you who teach the word of God, not only to your children and your parents, but to your public figures. May God continue to grant us the grace to do that exact thing. May in the end our children say, thank you for teaching us the word. Thank you for instilling in us the word. As the psalmist says to the Lord, for by them you have given me the word. By them you have given me the word. Father, that we have been merciful to you. We have been so gracious to you. And some kind of love that's so hard for us to fathom, you don't want us. Lord, we by nature were children of wrath and children of disobedience. By your great love and sending your only begotten Son. Sending your spirit of adoption, we in Christ and become children, sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Lord, how thankful we are that we have heard that in your word. May it be that we would all respond so quickly to the word of you. Seeking your grace and always seeking your grace and your mercy. We ask you to help. For those who have the privilege of living in the world, may you do it from that perspective of humility. Sinners who have been shown amazing grace and very mercy. May you teach your precious loving and special.